Good morning, Crossroads. Good to be with you all today. My name is Brian Tome. I'm what's called a senior pastor around here. It's good to see you. I've been off for several weeks and kind of back in the saddle today, and really, really honored to do so here in this week number two of the book of Philippians. Allie did a great job starting us off last week, and we're looking at the idea of joy. Joy. Like, am I joyful? Joy and rejoice comes up again and again and again in the Bible. Joy is different from happiness. Happiness is based on what happens. So if something happens that I like, then I feel happy. But if something happens that feels bad, then I feel bad. I feel angry. I feel crappy, all that stuff. Happiness is based on what happens. I like being happy. I like when good things happen. Joy is based on an attitude you have, a culture that you're trying to build into yourself. And what we're going to see today is a core characteristic that you must have if you want to be joyful. You must have. It's a characteristic of humble. And you know that you're not humble if you grumble. That's the title for today. The humble don't grumble. If you grumble, then you already know that you are not humble, and you know that you need today. So, and if you don't need today, I hope you're going to get encouraged with what you're already really good at. So let me pray for us before we go any further. God, I'm thankful for today and all that you've done for us and all that you are for us. And I thank you for bringing me back to this place and giving me refreshment over the last several weeks. And I pray that you'd help me to refresh your people with your words, with your values. It's an honor to do so today, God. Thank you. Just pour something into everybody who took time to be here today. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. So let's start at the very end. Let's start with the end in mind. I'm looking at Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at the last part of it first. Here's what it says. Chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do all things without grumbling. Now, let's see who wants to be what in here today. It says that you may be blameless and innocent. Who wants to be blameless and innocent? I do. I'm blameless. So sorry, the rest of you who don't want to be that. Sorry. You come to the wrong place. Not that we all are. It's what you want. I want to be blameless and innocent. How about this one? Children of God without blemish. Who wants to be a child of God without blemish? I do. Child of God without blemish? Yeah. How about this one? Crooked and twisted. Who wants to be crooked and twisted? Crooked and twisted. Crooked and twisted. It sounds like a new 8% double IPA at the local microbrewery. I'll take a crooked and twisted. Can I leave that tab open? Yes, leave the tab open. Because I'm crooked and twisted. This is our culture. Our culture is one of being crooked and twisted and grumbling. Crooked and twisting and grumbling go hand in hand. Oh, okay. Brian, tell me why for 7 weeks. Must be nice. The President Biden, the President Trump. So stupid. Why aren't they talking about? I go, well, must be nice to you. It's like grumbling is the favorite hobby of our culture. It's a hobby that we don't have to spend any money on. And we can participate in it all the time. And as a result, we are crooked and we are twisted. You can choose. Do you want to be crooked and twisted, drinking from the grumbling milkshake? Or do you want to be innocent? Do you want to have the attributes of the child of God? That's what I want. Not that I have them all, and not that I'm acting in all humility at all times, but that's what I want anyway. A few years ago, we have a monthly board meeting. Our elders / spiritual directors / board, whatever you want to call them. And one of the members said, hey, I think we need to really hone in on humility. Jim Bechtold was his name, is his name. So we spent a few minutes every meeting saying, okay, who's learning what about humility? Anything coming across your mind right now? What are you thinking? And we did it every month for about 6 months in. After about 6 months, I thought, man, this is just getting kind of, I don't know, it felt like it was getting old to me. Just, we were going around in circles. And so I just said, are we sure we should still be doing this? Maybe not. So we stopped talking about it. That is a definitive exercise. I tell you what, I reached out to him just yesterday. I said, man, you are right on the money, absolutely on the money. Got a sense from God what we needed to be as a church and as a community long, long before all the chaos of everything that's happened, having an attitude of humility. I tell you what, humility is when I realize, man, I wasn't prepared, I'm not prepared, and I'm really not up for the task. I would have never thought that of myself necessarily 3 years ago, but now looking back, like, oh my goodness, yeah, a lot to learn. I'll tell you what, good news is this. Here's the good news. Good news is, the next time there's a global pandemic, social unrest, disputed presidential election, a run on the Capitol in a controversial transgender weekend, and a recession, the next time that happens, I'll be ready. I mean, I'll be on it, man, because I got educated. I am going to nail it next time. I'm going to utterly nail it. It's going to be perfect. I think that was a word from God, like, hey, just get ready to just be humble and open and trying to learn as you go through a process. I think as a church, we do pretty good with this. I think we've got a lot of signs of this around. One sign is our community up in Dayton. It's a campus, we're in rented facilities, but good news, there's a sense of reward that's coming to Dayton. I think for Dayton, they've been sacrificing, and it's been our campus has been growing the most, and their campuses are seeing other people having buildings and getting renovation of their buildings, and there they are still stuck in a high school. And they've had a great attitude of humility, and maybe that's why God's reward them. Good announcement today with a building. We're love to announce the building. We closed on a couple weeks ago. It's an old Sears. It's an old Sears. Crossroads does really good at taking failing businesses that haven't done anything and taking their cheap building. So the building wasn't too cheap, but when it gets constructed and all renovated with construction costs and everything, who knows when that's going to be. But we're excited for Dayton. Way to go, Dayton, and way to be humble over the years. Great, 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 great work. Great work. Let's start. Let's go back to Philippians 2 and look at verse 1. Here's what it says. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, all of one mind. Two attributes of humility. These are two things that you can do to become humble, and there are two things that will tell you whether or not you're humble. The first one is oneness. That's what he says here. Oneness, being of the same mind, of the same mind. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Oneness, oneness. Humility looks at somebody else and says, you and I, we're one. We have similarities. I find the commonality between us. We act as one. I look at Jesus and say, I want to be one with Jesus. I want to be one with the spiritual greats of history. That's what oneness is. That's what oneness does. That's what our country does not have any oneness. It's understandable. There's more cultures in America than ever before. There's less common experiences in America than ever before. There's more musical genres than ever before. There's less things that are kind of inherent in American life than ever were before. We're utterly fragmented. We're not one at all. I'll tell you what, if America ever becomes an autocracy, a kingship, I'd like to throw my hat in the ring. I would like to throw my hat in the ring. Just for one day. Just one day. I would only like to be king for one day, and I would change the Constitution, and it would have, for the purpose of oneness, it would have a required 2-year stint for everybody who graduates high school to either be in the military or the Peace Corps. That's what I would do. And let me tell you why I would do that. Because you would be forced to be one with people that you normally don't know. You would be forced to dress like other people, be forced to have the same haircut as other people. You would be forced to interact with people who have a lot more money than you, at least back home, and have a lot less money than you right now. But right now, you're all the same. You'd be forced to listen to what people think instead of just leave. You'd be forced to have a conversation. You'd be forced. Maybe you'd have respect. We would have respect for people who aren't like us. But we're not like that. So, I think that would be amazing. If you can't kill anybody, go to the military or go to Peace Corps, whatever it is. I think that could do that. Now, here's an interesting thing. You know the one place you actually can get that? A very small sliver, not 24/7 like you would in Peace Corps or the military. In one place you could get that, you can get that in a church. In a church like Crossroads. Because you're one with people, sitting with people who are very, very different from you. Who have different experiences, who have some different convictions, who have some different circumstances in their life. And this is one of the things that happens when you're humble. You crave that. You want that. You want to hear. You're humble enough to hear someone's story that isn't like yours. Humble enough to hear somebody's ideas that are not the ideas that you prefer. But you choose to lower yourself just like Jesus lowered himself. It says right there, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition. You can have ambition, just not when it's all about yourself, or conceit. Count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourself. Now, this is the Apostle Paul who's talking here. The Apostle Paul, if I could say this appropriately, is more significant than the people he's writing to. He's planted more churches than anybody else had. He's heard from God and been divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen more of the New Testament than anybody else did. He's more significant than them. He is. But he says, don't count yourself as more significant. There's people around you that are more significant than you. Like, you're more significant in your kid's life than anybody else is if you have kids. This isn't about who's more important, who's more valued, who's more loved. That's not the question here. It's just there are more significant weighty responsibilities that some have, more significant ripples that some people have with their life. But the humble people, no matter who they're around, they always count the other person as more significant. The humble people, they always want to hear somebody else. Even if they have the PhD, they want to hear from the high school dropout. Oh, interesting. They want to hear. The humble around always want to serve people around them, even if they are waitstaff at a restaurant. They want to serve them. That's what the humble want to do. They want to gather up the plates and stack them nicely so the waitstaff has as little clear as possible, at least as few trips as possible. Humble think this. They may be more significant, but they count others as more significant, and they look after the interests of others. I think, and if I just encourage us, the church, I think we do pretty good at this, looking after the interests of others. When we see a devastating situation come in with floods in eastern Kentucky, we step up and we go do something. I think this video will be encouraging to you.
Hi, I'm Darren Kroger. I'm with Crossroads Church. We're down here with our disaster cleanup teams in Hazard, Kentucky. We're responding to the flooding event that happened last week, and we are down here trying to help people clean up their homes, dry out their homes so that they can save their homes.
It's so traumatic to walk or drive down the road and see what used to be a home, to see somebody's social security card, literally like see an identity of a person who you don't know where they are and where they've gone.
When you think about flood, you think about, oh, there's water in my basement. This was so destructive, so unbelievably destructive, and happened so quickly that people just did not have a chance to get out of its way. Once you have areas that are flooded, you can't get in a car and drive out, you know, or you're going to be trapped in your vehicle and drown. Just blows your mind.
Never in my life have I seen such a vast opportunity to come together where there's county-wide need for people.
I see God in the face of every one of those volunteers. Every time they pick up something, every time they pick up a piece of wet carpet or pull out a cabinet, or throw a door on a burn pile, or whatever it is, all the little acts of service that they do, that's where I see God, where I see Jesus.
Being the hands and feet of Jesus is cleaning out people's homes. It is serving meals, but it's like so much more than that. It's welcoming people into your heart, it's having compassion.
So many of you gave, that so many of you have volunteered your time, and you are making a difference. You might not be here and you're watching this video and you might not be able to be in Hazard, but your entire church is bringing hope. So on behalf of all of Eastern Kentucky, I just want to say thank you to Crossroads.
Yeah, it's fun. just wanting to be one with hurting people in East Kentucky, wanting to be one with other churches around, wanting to be one with people who are all children of God. That's something that humble people want to do. Unfortunately, I tend to act not as one with the people who are closest to me. Like my wife, actually. We're actually one. That's what a man and woman are. They're one. When we come together in marriage, the act of sex is a physical representation of actually what we are before God. When a man and woman are having sex with one another, married, it fully shows we are one physically because God, we are one in your eyes. We're not two individually any longer. We are one person. And unfortunately, I'm not humble enough to walk in that way all the time. This is something that I grumble about a lot. This is a bird feeder. My wife is like Snow White. Not that she's white, but Snow White loved like singing to birds and singing to chipmunks. My wife loves critters. When I see any kind of critter anywhere, she is loving that critter. So this bird feeder sits outside of our back little porch deck area, and it hangs, and it keeps moving. It kind of comes over the furniture out there, and birds and squirrels get up here, and they spew seeds all over the place. Like, come on, I get so upfront. It's not just that. It's not just birds and seeds that get spewed all over the place, right? It's other stuff that these critters leave. Yeah, it's other stuff. Pancake batter and coffee. What, you thought we went and collected bird poop from my back porch? Do you know how hard it is to clean that up once it's dried? Because I know. Get the power washer out all the time. And I grumble. I'm grumbling about it right now. You hear what I'm doing? I'm grumbling. Did I get it all? No. Oh, wow, there's a lot there, isn't there? It's kind of hard to be precise from dropping something from a catwalk. Is that all right? I just want you to be able to hear what I'm saying. I want you to be able to hear what I'm saying instead of just looking at globs. Good enough? Okay, all right. I'm grumbling, and when I grumble, and it's serious, it's a big deal. I'm like, why do you have to have the perfect? I'm not exaggerating. That's what I say at home. I'm grumbling, and I'm not acting as one, and it's coming out of a heart that actually isn't humble in that moment. And here's the irony. Lib and I, we got married all those years ago. Our wedding theme, it was on the banner in our reception and in our program for the ceremony itself, was choose joy. Choose joy. This is actually a picture we have in our house with it right underneath from that day. Choose joy. And what we were trying to say to each other was, we don't want our life to be based on happiness, which is if everything goes okay, then we'll be okay. We'll be happy. We want our life to be on joy. Joy is a choice. The Apostle Paul is in prison, and he is choosing to be joyful. He is choosing to see God in things and choosing to trust God and choosing to have a good attitude and being one with people around them. And when you don't choose joy in any relationship, especially in marriage, my goodness, pain and difficulty is on its way. It's going to happen. Oneness, critical. Second thing that happens when you're obedient, and it's a thing that tells you if you are humble, and it happens when you're humble. In fact, I just ruined the word. I told you. Four-letter word. If you didn't miss it, I'm going to give you a four-letter word today. It's the most offensive word to you. My first four-letter word since I've been back from break. Many more to follow, by the way. Many more. This four-letter word is the word obey. O-B-E-Y. It's the worst four-letter word in our country because non-humble countries hate to obey. We don't want to obey. We don't want to listen to what somebody else says. We don't want to do what somebody else says. But that's what Jesus did. Let's look what he did. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have this mind. If you're a follower of Christ, if you receive the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus in you, this is you. This is who you are. who, Jesus, though he was not in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He became obedient. Did you ever consider that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross? Jesus didn't want to die for you? That's what the Bible speaks, that his death means that I don't have to die eternally. His death means that I don't have to die eternally. His punishment for my sin means that I don't have to be punished for my sin. It's amazing. It's the amazing grace of God. And the last minute before he was unjustly arrested, unjustly tried, and unjustly crucified, the last minute in prayer to God, he said, God, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do it, but not my will be done, but your will be done. I will do it if you tell me. I will do it only out of obedience. Jesus came down to the earth to be one with us. It was a humble move to be one with us. And you know where he was before he came to the earth? He was in heaven. Jesus' beginning of his existence didn't start at Christmas time in Bethlehem. The Bible is very clear about this, that he is God. He has always existed. He just took on human form. That's what I just read you. He just took on human form for a season to be one with us, to identify with us, to die for us. And to do so meant emptying himself. It says he emptied himself. What's that mean, he emptied himself? The word there is kenosin. It's where we get kenosis. It's based on the diets that we fail. You ever heard that word? It's when the body starts to actually eat its own fat or even eat its own muscle. It's a shedding of. Jesus shed himself when he left heaven. What does he mean, shed himself? He shed himself of divinity? No. Though there were certain things he did in heaven that he couldn't do while he was on earth. Like omnipresent, omni-everywhere. He couldn't be omni-everywhere anymore because he's limited to a body. But also, what he emptied was he emptied himself of the perks, privileges, and prerogatives that come with divinity. He had those things up in heaven. What were those things? Not just omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence and all that stuff, all that, but I don't know, angels fanning him and feeding him grapes. Did he have that maybe? Did he have the first subscription of Netflix? Maybe he had that. Whatever it was, he said he emptied himself. Out of humility, he emptied himself and comes down here, and it says that he didn't believe equality with God was something to be grasped. What it means by that is not on the same level of his Father in terms of all the perks and benefits that are coming. He chose to not grasp onto those things. The word there that's used is the same word that's used to describe what bandits and robbers would do along well-worn paths where they would hide, and as someone was walking off their belongings, they would jump out and try to rip their stuff off, and so you would take your stuff and you would cling to it. So no one would take it away. That's the attitude. That's the posture. Of grumblers. You can't say something I don't like. You can't take that from me. We just cling. My stuff, my beliefs, my opinions, my way of life, my preferences, my vacation, my bird feeder preferences, my stuff, mine. You can't take it away. He released. He let things go. And he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, the worst kind of death that's ever been invented by human hands. It's why we have the word excruciating. It comes from the word crucifixion. Jesus not just lets go, he opens up. And he dies really a humiliating way, which is very closely related sometimes to humility. He dies butt-ass naked on a cross. Naked. Our religious art can't handle that. You got to have like towels. No towels. It's not how the Romans would do it. Utterly, completely naked, a spectacle for everyone to see, let alone the beating and bruising he took. And he did that. He wanted to be one with you, and he wanted to be obedient to his Father. Obedient. Man, obedient. Only humble people will try to reclaim that word and live that word. Obedient. One of the things I did over the last few weeks is I golfed a bit. I've golfed five times this summer. I haven't golfed five times in the last 7 years. That just hasn't been a thing. I used to be really, really heavily into golf. Started to change a little bit when I got married. Actually, my son, who I golfed with a few times, he said, "Dad, when were you best? When were you best at golfing?" Because I was into it, man. It was all the thing, and I was half decent. So when were you best? I went, probably when I was 22. 22. Now, here's what happened at 22. Lib and I got married, came back from the honeymoon. First weekend, I said, "Hey, hon, I got my buddies. We're going to go golfing together." Okay, he said, "Okay, hon, that's great. It's good, good. Good to see you." Now, the problem was my wife didn't have a dad who golfed, never dated anybody who golfed, didn't have boyfriends who golfed, had no concept for what golf was, had no concept that golf, if you do it right, is a five-hour thing. I say, if you do it right, like people say, you want to do 9 or 18. 9 or 18, you're going to bowl five frames? No, you're not going to bowl five frames. You're going to have 3 innings of softball? No, you're not going to have 3 innings of softball. What? 9 or 8? So 9 holes, 18. By the time you get ready, you're there, you putt around, you have a drink at the turn, which is after 9 holes, or you do a 19th hole, which is just hanging out with your buddy. Well, whatever it is, all that is easily 5 hours. So we get done with the first 9. I come through the clubhouse. We have a Coke. I go to check in with my wife, my new wife. I go, they got this thing on the wall. It's called a phone. It's on the wall. Like this thing was like this big. This big, and there's a silver cord that came down, and you would pick it up. This thing would go click, click. You put it in your hand. You take these little skinny things known as chains. You might have seen that. You go put it in, and you take. Brr, drrr, brr, drrr. I'm calling her, waiting. Brr. "Hey, hon, how are you? Just calling us here. Where are you?" I told you I'm golfing. Still? Yeah. About halfway through, I made dinner for you. It's getting cold. I'm like, oh crap! I just didn't think of telling her. Like, I'd take them. So, I mean, I got to finish my round, right? I got to do that. Can't go home and serve my wife. But I can at least finish my round as fast as possible. So my friends still talk about it to this day, about how in the back nine I would, bam, and then run to my and come up. I ran the back nine, got home, and that was like the last time I played serious golf. It wasn't because she said, "You can never play golf again." I recognized, boy, the time that this is going to take right now, this phase of my life, and also the money it took, because I'm not a kind of guy who just, I just like being out in nature. No, I like hitting the ball long and straight. That's what I like. And you can't do that unless you have time to put towards it, unless you have money for greens fees and stuff. So that's why I really haven't golfed for decades. And here's the thing, though. When I get out like once a year, I keep thinking I'm a golfer. My son, when he says, "When's the last time that when were you really good? When were you at your best?" I go, 22. And I go, that's 34 years ago. I have the same measurements, the same strength, the same flexibility, same everything that I did 34 years ago. It's not a physical, but like I just, and here's the thing. See, when I go out in the course and I get frustrated that the ball's all over the place and I can't chip without going over the green, I get all frustrated. The reason I'm frustrated is because I think I'm a golfer. I identify as a golfer. And guess what? I'm not a golfer anymore. I could have said that back then, but I can't now. And here's the deal. I've never met anybody who thinks they're prideful. I've never met a single person. I've never met anybody who doesn't think they're humble. Everybody thinks they're humble. Everybody thinks they're teachable. Everybody. But here's what I'd say. Just look at where our culture is. The crooked and twisted world we live in. And I just got to start saying, well, some more of us have got to start going, I'm not a humble person. I'm not. I identify as humble, but when's the last time you listened to somebody and thought highly of somebody who you disagreed with? When's the last time you lowered yourself to serve somebody who was not as significant as you, and you did it joyfully and you did it repeatedly? When's the last time you didn't leave someplace all angry because you heard something you disagree with? When's the last time you changed something about you? When's the last time you obeyed? You obeyed. See, this is what it is to be a follower of Christ. It's the whole point of Philippians 2. Have the same attitude in you which is in Christ Jesus. And when we don't have this attitude, guess what? We don't have Jesus. We don't have him. Can I get a little more personal right now? A lot of us call ourselves Christians. You're not a Christian. You may identify as one. A Christian isn't somebody who checks a box when they get checked into the hospital. That's your religion of preference. A Christian is somebody who is in Christ, who is like Jesus. And when you're like Jesus, you operate in oneness and obedience. You identify as a Christian. It's been a long time since you've been to a prayer meeting. It's been a long time since you've read the Bible with any consistency. It's been a long time when you've simply done something God wanted you to do that you knew other people wouldn't approve of. That's what it is to be a believer. Now, I say this not to sound religious, though. I know I sound very, very religious right now. I know I sound very, very legalistic and judgmental. I say this to try to stir you up a little bit here. Come on, man. Come on, come on, come on, come on. You don't want to be crooked and twisted. You don't want to be like normal people. You can be like normal people who are crooked and twisted, who are hard-hearted, who are prideful, who only want to hear what they want to hear, who only want to do what they want to do, or you can be like Jesus, which is humble, one, obedient, hopeful, listener, sacrificer, layer down of your... These two things are massively different and massively apart. Paul Tripp said this. He said that grumbling has to do with the emotional side of complaint. The English translation is onomatopoeic, meaning that the word audibly represents its definition. That's a really cool word, onomatopoeia. Grumbling represents it, grumbling. Let's just try this right now. Grumbling. Let's all say, on 3 seconds, let's all say grumble three times. One, two, three, go. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Let's do it again. Go, grumble, 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 grumble. Pastor doing prayer, saying, oh yeah, I must be not prayer, grumble. And we're grumbling. Why are we grumbling? We're grumbling because our feelings are hurt. And newsflash, feelings can't be hurt. Your feelings don't have feelings. Your ego is hurt. Your pride is hurt. And your feelings are coming from you being elevated. And if you're having feelings, it's because somebody said something or did something or is not doing something to recognize how important you really are, how smart you really are, how loving you really are, how noble you really are. We have these emotional hurt because we are prideful and not humble. Every time we have feelings that are feeling rejection, we're feeling angry, it's only because we have a prideful heart because someone isn't doing what they should have done to make me feel the way I want to feel because it's really all about me. Now, we know in our culture, we can't actually say this. We can't say that. And we also know we can't live that way because that would be a poor survival strategy. So to really survive, we have to give the illusion that we're humble, but really inside, that's just a system that we have to be liked and get what we want. Because it's really about me. It's not about God. It's not about me obeying God. It's not about me having a heart that's against God. This isn't about thinking that you're insignificant. It is about thinking that you're not gifted. You could be very, very significant, very, very gifted, very, very talented, and very, very, very humble. Humility isn't thinking less about yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. That's not me who said that, because it's smart sounding. Somebody else said that, or a number of people, but it's worth saying again. Humility isn't thinking less about yourself, that's false humility. Humility is thinking about yourself less. That's what it is. It's operating on a different level. Now, here's the really cool thing. The cool thing is there's some incentive that goes in this next part as we end this out. Some incentive. Do you know why I want to be humble? It's not just to be obedient. It's not just be one with Christ. Though I can't be like Christ unless I am humble. I can't. But it's also because God incentivizes me with this. And this is next portion's in here to specifically incentivize you and I to be humble and to not grumble. Here's what it says. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's that there for? It's this next section is there for the purpose of highlighting all the humble talk that's happened before and incentivizing us to obey and to do all the stuff that was before. It says Jesus did all this stuff perfectly, painfully perfect, humble, amazing, and as a result, God highly exalted him, lifted him up. The word there is the word we get for hyper. Hooper is what it is, but it's where we get hyper. He highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. It's the most well-known name in all of history. Have you ever heard anybody say, Buddha? Buddha? Oh, Buddha. No, you heard people say Buddha because this guy did some good stuff and said some good stuff, I don't understand. How about you ever hear someone say, Gandhi? Gandhi ain't Gandhi. Gandhi. Oh, Gandhi. You've heard the name Gandhi because, you know, he did some good stuff too, but his name isn't high enough to actually get to curse level status. You ever hear anybody say, Richard H. Dawkins? Richard Dawkins? Oh, gosh. Is anyone ever going to say, Sam Harris? Using them as exclamation point? No, because they're not important. No, because they're not weighty. No, because they're not great. And as much as some of those people have done, you don't remember. Most of those have never heard about Aldous Huxley, the greatest maybe atheist of all time. You probably never heard of him. Great in terms of great wit, had great arguments, all that stuff. Because no weight to his life, no power to his life. Pridefulness. There's no God because I figured this out and you haven't. And you're all idiots because I'm so smart. And you're not, so I just have to enlighten you about all this stuff. It's not a humble thing. Jesus, we have swear words based on his name because his name is so high. You say the name Jesus in a crowd and a group of people, Jesus. Say Buddha, Gandhi, Sam Harris all day long. There's power to the name because God is highly exalted, lifted up. Why? Because he's humble. If you want to be lifted up, according to Jesus, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 that he who is humble, basically, I'm just paraphrasing where I can read from the screen, he who is humble will be exalted by God. He who exalts himself in his own eyes will be brought down before God. So if you want to elevate yourself, look out for your future. You will learn the gift of humility. You will learn oneness and obedience. And if you want to be brought down, if you want God to intentionally look and say, I'm going to have to bring you down. If you want God to actively work against you, then you ignore all humility aspects. You ignore oneness and obedience. You just ignore it. Now, I'll just be very clear. I want more. I want more from God. It incentivizes me, and that's why this is here. It's not pride that motivates that. It's just the condition of wanting whatever God may want from me. That is what humble do. This is the deep stuff right here. This is the deep stuff. The deep stuff of, do I want what God has for me or what he may be able to give me? If I want it, then I've got to have the life of Jesus. And the life of Jesus, the attitude of Jesus, is one of oneness and is one of obedience. It's one of laying himself down. It's one of having a posture of service. That's what the humble do. So we're going to do a song the band wrote. We're going to do I want you to sit in this. Just sit in this. And then we're going to sing a refrain, a part of it. Because it goes to the depth of what I know that we all need with our lives.
In my heart there is a song that's hard to sing. Cause it scares me just to think of what it means. I wanna know you, Jesus, in your suffering. Take me deeper. When I see my Savior there upon the cross, whatever I have gained, I count it all as loss. Oh, how I want to know the fullness of my God. Take me deeper. I lift my hands in surrender. Take me deeper. Oh, your love is like a river. Take me deeper. If to know the power of your resurrection means laying down my life, that's what I'll do to follow you. Take me deeper. Oh, how I love to sing about your victory, and how you conquered hell and set this captive free. But if there's more to you than I have yet to see, oh, take me deeper.
Give you a chance to step into that, make it your own. So you can stand and sing this if you want. This does not mean I have it all figured out and I'm already in that path or walking that path. This means I want more of you, Jesus, and you've shown me the path, and I give you my trust to say, put me on your path of humility. I surrender to you, Jesus.
Justin, you were saying before service, God sort of gave you some of those lyrics before this series was even a thing.
Yeah, it's a few months ago, a couple of us got together back here in our studio, and Philippians 2 had just been on my mind. And I just felt this pull, like we have so many songs about the victory of God and sort of kicking the devil in the teeth. But the way Jesus does that is by taking this humble path. And months ago, I wondered, like, I don't know how we're going to give that to our church so it doesn't feel like a judgment. It feels like an invitation. And then this week came up. Perfect. Amazing.
Loved it. Hey, good to have you back. Bird poop and all. Yeah. I found out. He said less this time. He said, well, we made the bird poop a little thicker, and it just all came out at once. So sorry about that.
Nice. Very nice. Very nice.
Hey, a lot of ways to humble ourselves, a lot of ways to obey. Choose one of them. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.